Okay, today I want to get into what the Word says concerning praying for the lost. I put in the notes basically what we talked about last week, and I think everybody here today was here last week, so I'm not going to go over everything. But today we're going to shift then and go back to some of the things we just mentioned in the first session we had in this series. So some of these you may not want to turn to because we're going to read them and we've read them very recently. But 2 Peter 3:9, my paraphrase would be, the Lord is not slow about his promise, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And so this verse tells us that it is the desire of the Lord, and I would say it is his mercy that lets us live longer as a people, trying to get more and more folks in. Jesus paid the price, not just for you and I, but he paid it for every person who's ever walked on this earth, prior to him and after. And that is important to the heart of God. 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God, who desires all men, we'll actually read this later, to be saved and come to the knowledge of God. So here we have the Bible expressing the same sentiment concerning God's heart toward man. But the truth is, let me say that differently, the facts are that not all people come to that repentance. So in pondering this, you know, it makes me think, how in the world could a person, and I'll use the phrase in his right mind, could a person who doesn't have physical, mental disability, how in the world could a person who is in his right mind not accept Jesus and what he did for the life it presents? And so rather than me answering that, let's go to the scripture. And Matthew 23. And these two are verses that we looked at earlier in the first session. But Matthew 23, verse 37. Jesus is looking out over the city and he says, "From Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather you together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." So what does this tell us as we begin this journey to look at why people don't accept the Lord? And what it emphasizes is because they were unwilling, so it has to do with something that they are doing and that they are choosing versus choosing life. And let me say again, it's not God who has made that choice for them. It is themselves who have chosen that direction. Revelation 3:20, and let me read it to you from the Weis translation. It adds a comment. It says, or I like the way it reads concerning this one. It says, "I've taken my," this is Jesus talking, "I've taken my stand at the door to our heart, and am politely knocking." Now let me just say one more time, and I know I've said it a lot, but if you feel impoliteness, if you feel pressure, you know it's not coming from the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. So he says, "I'm at the door and I'm politely knocking. And if anyone hears my voice," now this says, "hears my voice," but that's not what makes him come in. It's just not hearing his voice that makes him come in. And we can go back to the parable of the sower on this one. "But he hears my voice and makes the decision, makes the choice to open the door of his heart. Jesus says, I will come into him, and I will dine with him, or commune, or abide in, and he himself will dine with me. So there we get again that invitation coming, and the question then, why would an individual not open the door to such a glorious invitation? So let's look at what the Word says. And these are some of the things that I think we need to start praying from this point on as we pray for people, as we pray for those in our family or those friends that we know, or if we're led to intercede in our understanding for the lost. Now, there are some things that will be a little different about which one of those three you're doing, but you'll see those. So 2 Corinthians, and if you want to, unless you have a different translation, these are all New American Standard, I think. There may be a King James or two in there, but at one point I tried to put them all in the same translation. So I'm probably not even going to open my Bible to them. I'm just going to read from my notes. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, and so if I were to put a veil up here between you and I, what would happen? I would be hidden from you. So if we say if the gospel is hidden, it is veiled or hidden to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So is it talking about their physical eyes? No, it's talking about their spiritual being. And what does it say? So what is the reason that people do not accept him? Because the God of this world, little g, the devil, has blinded their minds so that they may not see the light. So then, does that make it hopeless for us? No, may it never be so. Look at Matthew 12, 28 and 29. And this is, I'm saying, because we have authority. Now, we'll talk about different levels in just a moment. Jesus says, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds a strong man, and then he will plunder his house? Now, I'm not going to get in depth in this teaching because I can also teach this verse and show you in Scripture where this is not just talking about binding the devil so that we can plunder his house. This is also how the devil works to bind up Christians, strong men, and plunder their house. Now, what does this tell us, though? This says that we have authority over the devil, and we can bind him in the lives of the people who we are praying for. And let's take family, because with family members, we have an increased degree of authority. For friends, I think, who come to us and submit to us and talk to us and you fellowship with them in the flesh, then I think that gives you a door of authority. But for others, when you're interceding for the world, I don't know how much authority we really have. I'm just being honest with you. Now, what's different, though? You are praying for someone, and we'll say this again, but it's worth repeating. You are praying for someone who is going to have an influence on the decision in a really greater amount than you are, because they've got to make the choice. And so what choice am I talking about? Whether or not they're going to turn around day after day and let that person back in, let that evil spirit back in. So this is something you may have to do more than once. This is not like praying the prayer of faith one time and standing on it yourself because you believe it and you're going to receive it, because others in their free will is involved. And we'll show you that one more time here a little later on. Matthew 18, 18 says that, truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you should loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And some translations say shall have been bound and shall have been loosed. Again, reinforcing the fact that we have heaven's authority here on this earth. So, what do we do? We acknowledge, Father, their eyes have been blinded by the God of this world, but you've given me authority, so I'm going to rebuke him. And I'm going to cast him away. And again, these people can bring it back in, but if they're valuable to you, it's worth having to do it a few days in a row, or a few weeks in a row, or even a few years in a row, if you have to, knowing that it's their final decision. And then, so we know what the problem is. We're addressing the demonic forces influencing that problem. And then it's time to pray. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. And Tricia, I feel like I've got an echo or a reverb or something on. It says, first of all, I urge you that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. Now, what are we praying for in this? Now, we normally look at this scripture. This is the scripture that tells us to pray for those who are in leadership. It is. But it says, before it mentions leadership, what? Pray for everyone. And the word treaties there can also be translated petitions. The word prayer there really means earnest prayer. And it's a prayer that you're getting face to face with God. This is about as close as you ever get to begging God for something. Petitions there can be literally means to interview. So it's like you're there on behalf of someone, talking with someone else. And then thanksgivings. What does thanksgivings imply here? It implies that you believe that when you start doing this, that your entreaties, your prayers, and your petitions are going to be productive. Otherwise, you wouldn't give thanks. So this is exercising or implies faith. Now, it does go on and say, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God. And the word acceptable there really means it's pleasing to him. It's his will. So this is something he wants us to do. Why? Who desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the Lord. So I believe that it is in our best interest and the interest of those we're praying for to exercise, to recognize what is binding them up, and to focus on the one who is binding him up, bind him up, and then begin to pray for those whom we care about. Now, next step. How do we not want to pray? We don't want to pray, Lord, you know what a sorry individual that person is. You know how much he's, and let's male or female, family member, friend, whatever. Lord, you know they're going around lying, stealing, sleeping around, drinking, drugs. They're doing all these things. You don't want to pray that. Because those things is not what's keeping them out of heaven. Those things are what's keeping them blinded. Now you see the difference in what I'm saying there. What is keeping them out of heaven? Coming and receiving Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Because I know Christians who are doing all the things that I just listed above. People who say they're Christians. So it's not the little sins that keep us out of heaven. The sin that the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of is not everything they do wrong. It is the fact that they haven't accepted Jesus and made him their personal Savior. So see the difference in that. And that's why I say we don't want to pray about those things. Now, you can include some of those things as you pray about and bind spirits that are influencing in those areas. You understand what I'm saying there? If someone has a drug problem, then you can speak to those spirits that are influencing that drug problem when you start your binding before you start praying. So what do we want to pray then if we don't want to pray those kind of things? We want to pray His Word. Why? And this is good to remind the Lord in prayer of what He said. I mean, He tells us, to, let's argue our case together, remind me. And why is it good for us to do it? If he tells us to do it, it's not just for him, it's for us. Because these two verses here are to give you assurance that your prayers, when you're praying his will and you know it, that they're heard and that they're going to get answered. He says, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth, and it shall not return to me empty or void, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the manner for which I sent it. So if his words are guaranteed to do this, wouldn't you rather pray for somebody his words than your words? Now, if you're hearing from the Lord and you're communing with him, then his words will become your words. But that's for another day. Jeremiah 1:12, then the Lord said to me, you've seen well, for I am watching over or hastening over my word to perform it. Now, 1 John 5:13 through 15, a set of verses that I go to often to reassure myself that my prayers are heard and acted on in heaven, and I can have confidence in it. It says, these things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked from them. Now, that is talking about the prayer of faith and how you can ask something where you're asking and you're receiving and nobody else's will is involved in it. So, how do we approach differently the prayer of faith from this prayer of having confidence, of having faith, when someone else's will is involved? What I wrote for you there is, in praying for the lost, it is just not the same as praying a prayer of faith for yourself concerning a promise, because another's will is directly involved. Thus, you may have to pray over and over as the individual you are praying for they're the ones who must make the decision to receive his grace. So what are we doing when we're praying? You're going to see that you're making certain statements for the Lord to take action to get the light to that person with their eyes, spiritual eyes, opened because of the work, the prayers we prayed also, so that they can see. And then it's that person that has to make the decision. I wish it weren't that way. But that is why I say over and over, you don't see the value that the Lord places in you to give you a free choice. That free will that we each have is important. And so it's not something, it would not be true love if we forced it to happen. So, my admonition to us is, don't give up, no matter what it looks like, no matter how long you have to keep praying it. Don't give up. Now, why do I say this? Most all of you have been here when we've taught this before, I believe. But Luke 13:1 through 9 talks about a group of people who had a tower fall on them and killed a bunch of them, and some that the Roman rulers killed and mingled their blood and did abhorrent things. And so the question then becomes, in this teaching, why did it happen to some and not to others? And then right after those two examples, Jesus gives the parable of a keeper of a vineyard. And the owner comes and says, cut down this tree, it's not producing. And he says, let me tend to it. Let me break up the ground around it. Let me fertilize it. Make me put water on it. And you give me some time so that I can do my job so that this tree can live. What is that? Intercession. You see the tie then between those two examples of why something happened to some and something happened to didn't happen for some? I believe it's because there were aunts, uncles, grandmas, grandpas interceding for them. The things that we're going to be talking about. Why? So that they can come to the knowledge of the Lord. Your prayers have a lasting impact. I am convinced that things, there are things that mom and dad were praying for, probably when BJ and I wasn't, that protected our sons from things that wanted to come against them. And even if they're not walking just like you want them to, they'll come back as you pray these other prayers if they've already accepted the Lord. So don't give up in what you're doing. Intercession for them makes a difference. Now, the only watch on that is it's good to purpose in our heart to pray, but it's even better to pray when the Holy Spirit prompts you and you're praying His will at that right time. So whether it's 2 in the morning, 2 in the afternoon, I'm about to take a nap, if you get moved upon to pray, take the time to pray. How long? Either till you pray till peace comes or until the burden to pray is lifted. And those can be two different things, but very similar. Now, what are we praying? BJ, could you get me a glass of water, please? Matthew 9, 35 through 38. Jesus was going about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and sickness. That's an important phrase. We'll talk on about it later. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them. Now, I noted that in our notes because you want to pray from that same place of compassion that Jesus does. I see scripture compassion did by Jesus. Major results follow. Every time. And then it goes on to say the last sentence, two sentences. Then he said to his disciples, the harvesters are plenty. I mean, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. So what is he saying there? Jesus is telling his disciples to pray for more people to go out and be harvesters. Now, there's a strong tendency here, and the next verse kind of illustrates it, for us to think that all we've got to do in our responsibility is to pray. But that's not necessarily the case. Don't just see yourself as a prayer and never see yourself as a harvester. You can go out into that harvest as well. So, don't just be a speaker of the word. Be a what? A doer of the word. And I promise you, by the time the next study's over, that's going to be just indelibly etched in your thinking. Now, the next verse that I have, Luke 10, 2 and 3, is the same account, but from Luke's account. And what's different is the last phrase that I've underlined. He tells the disciples, and this is why I say you go. He says for them to ask the Lord, beseech Him to send out laborers. And then look what He says. You go. Go your ways. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Now, does that mean we're going to be consumed if we're going out as lambs in the midst of wolves? No, because you're going out with an anointing on you to do His work. And with His anointing comes the protection, the enablement that you need to accomplish it. So again, don't just be a prayer, be a doer. Another scripture that's a good one to pray. And then Luke 14, 23, and the master said to the slaves, in this same vein, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. So this is another verse that we can modify and pray it in such a way that we're praying it over those that we love. Acts 20, 20, 20 and 21. And I've underlined a few words that I think are interesting here or pertinent. Paul says, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward the Lord, toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." So what are we praying here? We are declaring to the Lord that you sent people out in times gone by to teach, to declare to people what was profitable, to go house to house, to all kind of people. So Lord, if you did it then, I'm confident you'll do it now for my loved one, just because your word says that Paul did it. And then 1 Corinthians 9:20-22. And I'm not going to read this entire one, but go to the last phrase. Paul says, "To the weak I have become weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save someone." Save some. Now what's he saying here? In this whole thing, Paul's saying, I am trying to be for this person what they need. I'm trying to be for this person what they need. For this person what they need. So what are we praying here? Lord, send one out that can identify with and that my loved one can identify with as well. Someone who they have similar or attracting personality so that they can communicate what is necessary in this case. And I think this is an important one to pray because sometimes we say, well, they sure won't listen to me. And they surely won't listen to a preacher who's just going out hellfire and damnation, because that just turns them off. So Lord, send someone across their path who's like-minded, who they have an attraction to, who they can develop a bond with, to hear them proclaim your word. That is a really key one, I believe.
Meet them where they are, like God does.
Yes, go right where they are and be what they need for that moment. And it may be you may not be knowing it, but you may be praying for one type of person today, another next week, and even a different one next month, so that one plants, one waters, and one harvests. Now, the other thing that I have right after here is, and let me just tell you, as I begin to do this, the Lord said one of the biggest things that can happen to make the harvest come more quickly is for my people to recognize who they are and act in the manner that I have instructed them to act. And I understand what he's saying, because if you look at a lot of people on the outside look at us as a church, all they see is splits, different doctrines, arguing, building their own. It just goes on and on. And let me say it differently. They don't see a lot of difference between themselves and the church when they look that way. Now, I wrote down on mine, and I said, well, here you have word of gospel declared with signs and wonders. And I wrote, ring the dinner bell. Because I believe signs and wonders are a ringing of the dinner bell to bring the people in. It happened in Jesus' time. It happened in the apostles' time. And I would argue with you today that there are more unsaved people in the world today than there was during those times, just because of sheer numbers. Now, yeah, there's a whole lot more saved, but there's also just a whole lot more people. So if we needed it then, my point is we need it now. And then I wrote down last night on these notes, you remember when we used to go to school and do show and tell? That just sounded to me a lot like teaching the word, proclaiming the word, and signs and wonders. We need some showing and some telling. We need something that people can hear and see that our God is good, tangibly. Because all they hear is, you never know what our God's going to do. Why did God do this? Why did God do that? And what do we know from our study on God being your, His will, your choice. That everything that happens down here is not God's will. It's what the church is allowing, because to the earth has He given to the sons of men. So what are we praying here? Mark 16:20. And they went out and preached everywhere with the Lord, and the, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that follow. So what are we praying? Lord, send people. Send believers, strong believers, who believe in sign and wonders, through whose hand, through whose hands you work, to speak your word and demonstrate it through signs and wonders to my son, daughter, aunt, uncle, whatever. Then you've got Acts 4, the prayer that they prayed after Peter and John were released, after they were chastised for the healing at the Gate Beautiful. And they prayed, and now, Lord, take note of their threats. Now, I want you to see what they're not saying. They don't say, don't have them threat us, give us any more threats. They just say, note these threats. In other words, I'm not going to be intimidated, but I want you there with me. And what are they praying then? And grant that I, your bondservant, may speak the word with all confidence while you do extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant. Now, that through the name was just jumped out at me as I was going through these once again, because it's through that name that we're asking for people to go out and use that name for signs and wonders, because it is that name that our loved ones and friends need to call upon. So we want to proclaim the name. And we want to show them by signs and wonders, just like Jesus said, if you've seen me, Philip, you have what? Seen the Father. We ought to be saying, if you see what we're, what God is doing through us, then you are seeing the Father. So that's another good one to pray. Verses 4 and 5 of 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, my message and preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men. Or I don't want the faith of people who don't, I don't want people who don't know Jesus to think highly of me. I want them to see what Jesus is doing. And that's why the signs and wonders. So can you see how you can take these prayers now that we're talking about and pray them so that your loved ones come into count with people who are walking in this manner? And I'll say again, we can't just pray and never be used as that vessel, because there may be somebody else praying for a loved one that you're real close to or that you have an acquaintance with. And you're the one that's supposed to go out and do what you've been praying for someone else to do for your loved one. So don't hold back sowing seeds. And then finally, Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. What are you going to receive power for? You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. I just want to tell you again, to do this work that we're talking about in this section, you need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. You need to have evidence of speaking in tongues, and God will give you that, because that is the way that you stay in communion and fellowship with Him. That is the preeminent way that I know that I get in His presence the quickest in that manner. And that's what you want to, that's where you want to be when you're praying. And that's what you want people, where you want people who are going to be ministering to your loved one to be as well. Okay. Then I want to talk about mercy. Now, you could have had more pages than I wanted Tricia to print for you on mercy. So I picked three. Psalm 103, verse 17. But the loving kindness, the chesed, the mercy, translated more frequently in King James, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. And His right standing, His righteousness, His right way of doing things to His children's children. So what is this verse telling us? This verse is telling us the Lord's mercy to you, because you're righteous, is from everlasting to everlasting. And because you are righteous, He's going to show mercy to your children and His children. So remind Him of this. And Lord, I thank You for the things that You have done to show them. And I thank You they're closer today. And this is what You ought to proclaim. Call things that be not. If they look further away than they've ever been, then call them looking closer than they've ever been. Things that be not what? As though they were or are. Make it present. So, thank Him that He's doing this for you. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ died, just remind Him that Jesus died for sins once for all. And then, again, here's, I wrote down on this, again, don't focus on the sin. Focus on what Jesus has done about the sin. And then finally, 2 Peter 3:9, we've already read. But it's good to pray over and again and remind the Lord, I thank You that You're not slow about Your promise, that You don't quit and give up, that You're working on them. And Lord, I'm praying for them because I, like You, want for them and all men to come to repentance. Now, again, these are some things that you can pray. You don't have to pray all these every time. Let the Lord lead you to the three or four that you maybe spend a week or a month on praying these few verses, and then let Him lead you to others. Now, one of the things that if the veil is between them and light, and they can't see, then over time, and this happens with believers also, their heart will become hard, and it's a little more difficult to penetrate it because not only has the devil blinded them, after a while they get so accustomed to it, they get blind to it. But You have a promise about a soft heart. So I want you to see, and I want you to read the title in the last verse, you'll understand that better. So that you may, we're praying now so that they may see and hear and their hearts be softened. And then I put the phrase on, as they come to their senses. And you'll understand. Ezekiel 11:19. Prophet saying about this time that we live in. And I shall give them one heart. And shall put a new spirit within them. Thank You, Lord. And I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh. And I will give them a heart of flesh. So you just pray that, Father, this is my person. You are working and drawing and wooing them. You are penetrating and getting ready to remove this hard heart and give them this heart of flesh. Soften their heart, Lord. Give them that heart of flesh. And then in Matthew 13:15-16, it quotes the Old Testament. And it says, for the heart of the people has become dull. That's what we were talking about. And with their ears they can scarcely hear. Or they have closed their eyes. And notice the things they're doing. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart in return. And I shall heal them. That's what the Lord says. But then look what He says. And look what we can pray. And what we can declare over them as fact. As truth. We can say, Father, I know that their eyes have been closed. They've closed them. They haven't heard You. But I declare in the name of Jesus that John or Janice or whomever, blessed is John's eyes because he sees. And blessed is John's ears because they hear. Again, what are we doing? Calling things that be not as though they were. And so those are two good ones. And let me just tell you, let me encourage you. Don't just read those words. Say them in faith. Now, what does that sound like? Blessed are John's eyes, Lord, because they see. in his ears because they hear. That doesn't sound like a lot of confidence, does it? It doesn't sound like you really believe it, does it? You may have to say this several times to yourself. Father, I'm hearing what this says concerning my son, my aunt, my whatever. And you may let that verse have to build its faith in you so that then you can say it with faith. But then you can say, and let's pick a name. Trying to make sure I don't pick a name that I know is one akin to yours, but Frank. How about that? Father, I thank you that Frank's eyes are blessed and that Frank's eyes, they are open and they see. And I thank you that you have made Frank to have ears to hear and that he is hearing today what the Word of God, what your voice is saying to him through these harvesters that we're sending out, that you're sending out today, because I've asked you to. And Father, I ask you for signs and wonders at the hands of these people. Now, don't start telling God who to send. You just remind him of the type of things you want these people to be able to do. Don't do his job. Let him do it. Now, I say that if God moves on you to call somebody, to go talk to somebody, then you ought to act on it if you believe that's happened. But let God be God in that case. Now, let's continue on then. In Acts 16:14, and here you've got a specific example where you can call before God and remind him of this example. Because it says, and this is Paul, a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And look at what it says. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. So you can ask God to open his heart so that he can hear. Because the Word said he did it for Lydia. And if he did it for her, because maybe her grandma was praying, or her mother, or a friend, then what assurance do you have? He will do it for you because he is no respecter of persons. Romans 6:17-18. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So what do we want to declare here? We're declaring, Father, I thank you that you're making them free from sin and from the pleasure of that sin. And we declare that the yoke of this slavery, the yoke of this bondage is removed from their neck as the anointing flows forth through the people that you're sending for the special works that you're doing for them, for the angels that you're sending to them. Father, as they hear that anointed word, I thank you that that anointing will break that yoke that has held them in bondage. 2 Corinthians 6:11-13. I remember the day I even saw this scripture. I mean, not the first time I read it, the day I saw it. It says, our mouth has spoken to you freely, O Corinthians, and our heart is opened wide. You're not restrained by us, but you're restrained in your own affections. Now in a like exchange, I speak to you as children, open wide to us also. So again, what we're doing here is saying, Father, we've got a verse where Paul was instructing and asking people to open their heart. So I'm asking you to begin to open their heart of so-and-so so that they can see and hear and break free from their own affections. Now, what is somebody's own affections who's a sinner? Those things that they love to do. Those things that hold them in bondage. Those things that they are blinded to. So here's another verse that you can use. Now this next one, you've got written in some big letters because it's very important. And this verse, I think, encompasses three beings. And the first is you and I. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind, be able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. So who's that talking about? Us. You can't be quarreling with someone about you need to do this, you got to do this, and be domineering and be praying for them at the same time and expect results to happen. So this is some instruction for us. So if we make sure we're not quarrelsome but are kind and are patient, then it says, if perhaps the Lord may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of truth. Now, so that's His job, to draw them. Jesus said that no one comes to me but lest they are what? Drawn by the Father. So you've got a word there that you can pray. Father, this is what you say, so I'm asking you to draw them, just like this verse says, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. And then look what the last part is. This is about the one you're praying for. And that they may come from there to their senses, and that they escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So here we go. If we do our part and ask God to do his part, then Lord, you're saying that these people will come to their senses and do what? And be willing to escape from that snare that has hurt them by the anointing. And be set free from the bondage to do their will. So, there's a number of things that we can pray concerning the people for whom we're praying. Declarations we can make. And I can't say enough, and you're going to hear this in the next section, in the next teachings that we do. I don't want you to have a bad connotation just because you heard one use the phrase or declared something that they wanted so they could get it. And all of a sudden you say, I don't want to have anything to do with that blab it, grab it stuff. Speaking the word is important. It is how creation started. It is still how creative miracles work. And so, why am I saying all that? Because here we go with some things the Lord reminded me of. The church maturing in love and unity, I believe, to the Lord is one of the top priorities in starting this awakening, this revival that we desire to see in our loved ones and on a larger scale. John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus says, a new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another just like or even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then look what he says. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So you need to pray this. And you don't need to pray to the Father to give them love. And you don't need to pray to make them love. What do you need to pray? The same things we talked about in Ephesians 1 and 3. Chapters 1 and 3. Open the eyes of their understanding. Help them to be rooted and grounded in that love which you've already placed in their heart, Lord. Over and over. And then Psalm 133, you know it. How good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head. Now, just think about our country today. Divided. I mean, the thing at Charlottesville drove another gap, widened the gap of division between races. You can't find a wider division than it is between the two parties and the lawmakers in our country. So why is the devil doing this? Because he sees that when people come together in unity, do you remember the Tower of Babel? And what they were able to do? Not with God's help. Just because. So there is a biblical principle that applies in the physical, but if it applies in the physical, how much stronger is it in the spirit? And so, look on down to the last verse for time's sake. It says, for there, where is there? There is in unity. For there, the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. So when we walk in unity, when we walk in love, which is the foundation for unity, then we're going to be walking in the blessing. And I like where Paul said, I'm going to come to you in the fullness of the blessing. Why do we want the fullness of the blessing to be upon us? For all to see. What does the word say? Provoke people to jealousy? That's what it talks about with the Jews and Christians. And it's what we're supposed to do to the unsaved. They're supposed to see such a difference in you and I, in how we get along together and what we do together and the blessing that is upon us in every respect of our life. The Lord wants to bless us so much that they see that and they say, I need that. And then when they come to you, you can say, well, I can't give it to you, but I know the one who can. And then you point them to Jesus. Now, I have also listed for you five verses, one repeated, on some promises concerning salvation. Isaiah 61 through 5, you know well. And this is another one that you can declare over those, particularly as it gets down talking about the Lord will rise upon you and nations will appear, His glory upon you and nations will come to your light. And then it says, lift up your eyes round about and see. They will all gather together. They will come to you. Your sons will come from afar. Your daughters will be carried in the arms. And then it tells you how you're going to be when that abundance of the sea people come because of the light they see in us as believers. Now, this is that verse that I referenced a couple of weeks ago when in a comment before we started. Where is your focus to be in this verse? Are you going to focus on the deep darkness? Or are you going to focus on the light? So that is what we're praying here. Lord, in this time of deep darkness, I thank you that light overcomes darkness every time. Then in Ezekiel 11, that's the one about give them a heart of flesh. We've already looked at it. Jesus said, many are called, few are chosen. Now, I've told you that this can be interpreted several ways, but how many are called to come to him? All. But the choice, people have got to want to be chosen. And so you're just saying here, Father, you're calling my son. He's not left out. You're calling my daughter. They're not left out. 1 Peter 3:18, we've also seen that. Died for sins for all. So, Father, Jesus died for my son's sin. And what he's doing today, I thank you that it is just as forgiven as my sin is. But, Father, I'm asking that he come to the knowledge of you. So you've got a promise you can claim here. And look at who it is in this 1 Peter 3:18. Let me just read it. For Christ also died for sins once for all, just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. Don't look at this as you're the one who's trying to bring your lost one to God. Ask Jesus to do it. Let him carry that lift. And then Philippians 1:6, one of the things we went over here as we studied these prayers. And this is a good way to conclude. For I am confident of this very thing, Lord, that you, who begin a good work in Frank, will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Acknowledge that he's working. He is work. He will continue to work. One of the things I've seen is that in my own life is when I hear someone teach something and a point sticks me. I mean, it gets in me. One of the things I've seen is that if I don't go back and water that seed that was planted, then it doesn't grow in good ground. So let me encourage you, when you hear somebody say something, and I'm not just, certainly not, I'm talking, I mean, including me, but I'm not talking about me solely. When you hear somebody say something that makes an impact on you, that ought to be a signal that goes on and a flag goes up saying, circle it, let's go back over this again and again and again until I get it inside me.